All right, we're actually here. We are doing service tonight. We don't just want you to play in the chat room. I just want to say hello from a Nacho Libre fan personally, and all of you out there who are with me. I love you, I care for you. It's good to be back. hey, exciting news. We're in Leviticus 21 and 22. But before you click done, hold on a second, because this is the Word of God, and for about 3,000 years now, church has been edified and built up by His Word, and I believe He's got a word tonight for us. And so, if you would, start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This section in Leviticus chapters 21 and 22 reveal how we're different. It speaks to that. It opens up our eyes to the desire the Lord has for us, the kind of redeeming work that Christ has done. These chapters in Leviticus kind of set a precedent for us that we get to look at now as New Testament believers. We do not do things like the world does things. Our redeemed nature works differently now. And you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And this took place, or this was made possible by Jesus. There in verse 21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness, as you guys know, comes from Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law, but it's imputed into us. We're given it on the merit of faith, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This all can be drawn out of these chapters here in Leviticus. The specific content, if you guys want to turn there, I know I already told you to, the specific content is dealing with regulations for the priests. High priest, priests, how to handle death, that we mourn differently, how to handle family affairs, that marriages are sacred, the union between a man and woman is intense and sacred and awesome, and how to handle disease and deformities, the effects of sin, and we'll cover this hopefully and try to gain an understanding with it. But in all of our actions and in all that the Lord has commanded, he desires that we would be sanctified, that we're called out as a people. Just like he called out the nation of Israel, here we are, he's called us out. We're going to end with talking about the priesthood of believers, an important New Testament understanding that God has called us to, that there isn't a need for any more intermediaries, that you and I can go to the Lord because of the merit of Christ, that I don't need a person to do that work anymore. No longer do I have to bring my sacrifice to a person and they do something about it. It's not how it works anymore. We've got one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. We get to go to him. Two key words. Number one is defile. In these two chapters, you're going to hear it five different times. We had talked about it way back in the day when we had gone through it before. To defile means to become unclean and to pollute oneself. The other word that you're going to hear 10 times is profane. Very similar in concept, but it's a little bit different. There's a distinction. It's to desecrate, and it carries the idea of opening yourself up, to make yourself common. And the idea of opening up is I'm opening the gates up to whatever. Whatever I want into my life, I'm going to allow it to come into my life. What you'll see here with the Lord, he says, don't profane things. That there is a filter that I have on my life. There are things that the priests were not allowed to do that like the normal person could do. And the reason was because he represented God to the people. And we carry a very similar work today. It is different, but it's similar enough to where these passages, I think, are going to really be something that hopefully can encourage you as a church. Finally, there's a key concept in this. You're going to see it six different times. The Lord repeats it. He says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that's important to realize that it's a work of God then, and even more so now through the work of Jesus. And so as we travel through these things, it's never meant to be something to where we're checking things off on a list. And hopefully at the very end, we'll talk about kind of the sterile nature that sometimes serving the Lord can bring, that we don't ever want that to happen. We don't want to be professional in what we do in the sense that where we've become sterile and it lacks heart. We want this to be something that God is our focus and that we love doing it. Serving people, all of us. So go to Leviticus chapter 21, and this is going to speak to a life that is above reproach. I'll read the first four verses and make some comments. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, to the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'None of you shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, father, son, daughter, his brother, and also his virgin sister who is near him, who has had no husband. For her, he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people to profane himself.'" He's not to open himself up to the effects of sin, which really is namely death. Okay, so Brett is going to show you a picture of a really nice high-res version of something really awful that I had sent him. This is the Levite family, and the only thing I want to point out is that we're specifically talking about the priests, and eventually he's going to deal with the high priest. You'll notice that you have Levi at the very top, and there were years, and there's generations, obviously, that's left out so it could be clear. And then you have Kohath. He had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In the book of Numbers, they actually discuss what each one of those tribes or the descendants of those tribes would do. Gershon and Merari would take care of the temple, and Exodus, it talked about this a little bit, the posts of the temple, the coverings of the temple, they would store these things on carts, whereas the Kohathites, they actually carried the temple furniture after it was covered. They didn't get carts or oxen. It's an interesting lesson. We're not going to talk about it, but you'll notice then it goes to Amram, the father of Moses and Aaron. Aaron, and it was through his seed, his line, those would be the priests. Only the sons of Aaron would be priests. But you have others who were Levites, part of the Gershonites, Kohathites, and the anyway, we're dealing with priests. This was the separation that Israel had eventually. And as it goes back to in Jerusalem, once they had a temple, the priests carried an extremely important function in ministering the sacrifices to the people. But listen to this, the Levites carried a really important role in that they were spread throughout the nation of Israel and continued to keep the word of God going, helping people to understand what he was. And so there was a holy man, so to speak, very near as the nation of Israel spread out. God in his wisdom did that. But the priest and a high priest in particular had enormous importance in the nation of Israel. You'll notice, though, that they're not able to mourn like the rest of the people can mourn. In fact, it goes on to say, look at verse 5, "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh, and they shall be holy." They'll be set apart, right? "To their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or defiled or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman who divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to God. Therefore, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She must be burned with fire." Isn't that a great little ending to this section? Before we deal with that, though, 1 Thessalonians, if you'll look at it, Paul writes an important section here dealing with really kind of the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. I think I said 5. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13, he says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Take note that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. That we as believers have our understanding of the afterlife, who God is. It's all anchored in Christ, and so we don't handle things the same. Funerals for believers are different because of that hope. We don't sorrow like the rest of the world does, and that same example was to be shown here with the priests and the high priests. They couldn't go and touch a body that was dead apart from their father, mother, brother, sister, son, or daughter. And that kind of sanctification and that kind of set apartness was because they were ministering things unto the Lord. Who they were in their life was special, set apart. And you'll notice it was the whole family that kind of bore the effects of that. You see the same thing with Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul makes it clear that the person that was serving in ministry, that there was a lifestyle that was to be lived, and this is all by a work of his grace, and so we'll get to that, but don't ever think it's supposed to be a work of our flesh. But also the family, that there was an expectation that the wife walked well, that the kids walked well, because it reflects on, ultimately, the Lord. Look at verse 10. He who is the high priest, and so note we're dealing with the high priest now, among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, he shall not uncover his head, he shall not tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or a defiled woman, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity or his seed or his kids among the people. For I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. It might seem strange that God had to say, hey, don't marry a prostitute. But that was kind of the thing to do if you were a priest, especially pagan-wise. That a lot of the pagan worship dealt with harlotry and prostitution, and if you were a priest, you would marry that person. There would be a religious union happening, and God says, no, man, it doesn't work that way with us. That marriage is so sanctified and beautiful and separate that we don't prostitute ourselves out there like that. And God says, hey, guys, listen, I'm calling you to be different. By the way, this is the same expectation that was laid upon the children of Israel, that harlotry and prostitution had nothing to do with the culture there, as far as Israel was concerned. But that's not how we act or interact with one another, that God has called us to be different and separate. But you'll see here that death is a result of sin, and this high priest has nothing to do with it. Because you've got to remember, this high priest, to an extent, was a type of Christ. That he's a model of that. Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not an Aaronic line. But you still see that there's an important connection that this high priest has in representing who our high priest would one day be, undefiled. His offspring were to be godly, right? To pass on so that the seed could continue on. The important thing also to remember is this, that if he came in contact with something that made him unclean, you now have the one and only person who's the high priest who can make atonement for the sins of Israel on that special day, the Day of Atonement, to do that very work. And if he's taken out of the picture, then that work can't be done. And so God says, listen, because you must be there and make atonement for the people, I'm not allowing you to go into situations where you will become unclean. The heart of the Lord isn't these regulations to cause him to miss out, because no doubt this man would have grieved over his father, his mother, his son, his brother, his wife. But God, in understanding that, realizes that the nation of Israel needs atonement, that the nation of Israel needs sacrifices, and it needs an intermediary. And God says, as hard as it's going to be to walk this line of being a high priest or a priest, as hard as it's going to be to set these things aside, to have to say no to certain things, it is worth it for the nation of Israel to be able to have their sins atoned for. And so, hey, bud, listen, you can't do these certain things. And you see that there's oftentimes these regulations that God would put on. We would call them convictions. where it can be hard. It can be a road that we walk as believers that is difficult. And we wonder why we can't walk certain ways. Why can't I do certain things or watch certain things? And God says, because you're holy. I've called you out, right? You're supposed to be different and walk differently. And that's between you and the Lord in a lot of ways. Some of those convictions are things that we sit before the Lord and ask him to speak to us and lead us. Here, God spells it out very clearly in the book of Leviticus. But now we see he speaks to us individually by a spirit as it relates to the word of God. This one person, the high priest, that is, look at verse 16. The Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, speak to Aaron and say this, no man of your descendants or in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man who's blind or lame, marred face, or a limb that's too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, a hunchback, a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, eczema, scab, a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offering made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near and offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil to approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told this to Aaron and his sons and to all the generation or all the children of Israel. Now, this was pertaining to one in particular person who dealt with the sacrifices. And I hope you don't look at that and think that God is mean and exclusive in who he calls, because let's be honest, he is not mean, but he is exclusive in what he is calling us to. But again, you got to keep in mind, you guys, that this is something that the Lord is doing as a precedent for our high priest, who was perfect, the Lamb of God, right, that takes away the sins of the world. He was perfect. This is relating to Jesus. And just as these people we're going to read about eventually would bring sacrifices that were the exact same, God says you can't bring a lamb that has three legs, right? And the one who's offering those perfect sacrifices, God says this is how he's got to be. There's something beautiful to this, though. And it's this, that in our day and age, the New Testament time, we all have marred and fatal flaws. It's called sin. And I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3 to get an idea on, first of all, the grace and the goodness of God in our own lives. Because some of you might be looking, and you might look at this, I might physically not have these issues, but there's the stain perhaps of sin, or there's the difficulty we have in walking where I don't walk perfectly. And I want you to know that the Lord can still use you. If your heart is to be used and you desire to know him and to walk with him, know that your identity and position in Christ is you are holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight because of the work of Christ, not because of your works of righteousness or lack thereof. It's because of Christ. We have to anchor ourselves in that. We don't excuse it. We don't say, oh, it's just my nature. It's part of it. Not a chance, because we've been freed from that. We no longer have to walk in it. So get fired up about that. But we might look that he's not called. There's not many wise called. There's not many smart that are called. It's the humble and the meek that God calls, that he might be high and lifted up. And here's something beautiful, is he takes these imperfections in us and he is glorified through it. Titus chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And notice this, he says, for we ourselves, and he includes himself in it, for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hating one another. So we'll pause because it gets really good. That used to be who we were. That I'm no different than that, other than the fact that Christ has redeemed me. The only difference between verse 3 me and who I am now is verse 4, right? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, it's nothing that I've done. I couldn't have ever fixed my problem. If I have a short limb, guess what? It's going to be short. If I'm missing an eye, I'm missing an eye. What can I do? Nothing. But here's the beautiful thing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That'd be you and myself. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you'll see that that work of Christ has made us something very special. Something that makes Leviticus chapters 21 and 22 really important for today in this day and age. God has done this work. All of our brokenness has been healed in his righteousness. He's taken care of it, and in Christ he's done it. There's a really sweet verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, which is a really far place, right? Those who come to God through him. So let's read it again. Therefore, he, as Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost, so the farthest person you can imagine who is away, who is destitute, who is messed up, and whatever that person might be, it might have been you. It might be you now. But God, no way he can save me. Listen, here's what the scripture says. Jesus can. He's able to save to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for them. His blood so effectively cleanses a sinner. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, his salvation is ready, man. He wants you to cry out to him. And then he cleanses us. He restores us into relationship with the Father who longs to know us, to be in that relationship. Christ has done that. He saves to the uttermost. John 3:16 is very much the same. It's whosoever believes in him. It's not anybody except the prostitute who believes in him. It's not anybody except homosexual. It's not anybody except the person who can't treat his wife right. It's whosoever believes in him. That's the promise and that's the power of the gospel, that it saves to the uttermost. So you can think, man, I'm messed up. There's no way Christ can use me. And let me tell you something. Don't think that small of Jesus. He's done an incredible work. And I want us tonight even to be in awe of what he's done. This biblical passage, this is Warren Wiersbe talking. I'm just saying his words. This biblical passage must not be used today to humiliate or intimidate anybody with a physical or mental disability. It was never written for that purpose. What we see now in Christ is that God uses our imperfections and brokenness in that way to bring glory to himself. That's a work that Christ can do, that he takes our brokenness and he makes something beautiful of it, that we can now serve and minister because of the work of Jesus. And this flows into chapter 22. Which is kind of like this, hold on a second and let's consider and think. We're called to be different. And he's allowed us to do ministry. And eventually I'm going to get to a place where we discuss the priesthood that we've been given, the responsibility that Christ has given. And I debated on when and where to talk about it. And so bear with me as we read through some of these things. But I want you to know that you as a believer in Jesus Christ have been called to something extraordinary. Something that we could have never done before Jesus Christ did the work of the cross, rose again. He's called us into ministry, each and every one of us. This section, we're going to apply it because this is what the Lord was doing to them. It's different for us because we're not in the Old Testament anymore. This covenant has been built upon in the New Covenant now by the blood of Jesus. But it's this statement, and I think it was Joe Foch who said this concerning this section. He says, do not make common the ministry that God has given you. Don't make it common. Don't open it up for anything. Don't make it a work of normalcy. Don't make it something that I just do because it's what I do. That this work that God has given you, whether you are a husband at home who's been given a family, whether you have a house to watch over, you have kids to take care of, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, whatever, You can think of the situation you're in, that God has given you ministry, he's given you people. And I think sometimes we can get used to it, especially if we've grown up in the church or if we're used to it. Spending years upon years of doing ministry, can it become routine in a way where it becomes deadened to us? And the answer is yes, it can. And for me, studying through this, there's a lot of conviction. That is the work that we do as ministers. And that's not just pastors or people that are in ministry like that. Every single one of us needs to listen to what God would speak tonight through his word. That I don't want to make it common that the opportunities that we have to serve people, especially in this time, are sanctified and holy. And it's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. And that's what the Lord's speaking here. Regarding the priests and the high priest, there's a lot more to come, so let's dive into what he's saying. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons that they would separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things that the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." He's saying the children of Israel are going to bring me gifts and offerings and things. And that's a beautiful and precious thing that people would do, to offer sacrifices. And he's saying, if any of you see this ministry as so insignificant and small that you would come defiled, that you yourself won't hold yourself to the standard that I have put in place for even the people of Israel in the sacrifices, he says, I don't want you there. There's a change of heart that has to take place. And there's something beautiful about the worship of a person, the desire of a person to know the Lord, to ask questions, to seek the ministry that we have. My goodness, what a privilege it is, each and every one of us. And the Lord wants to make clear that if we take it lightly, that there's an issue with it. And so it's just a matter of like, okay, God, speak to me. And where am I missing it? Where have things become routine and rote? Where my heart has become divorced from it? And I just do it because it's what I do. And maybe that eventually we'll talk about professionalism, but that's kind of that definition of it. I'm not talking about being excellent, because that's what the Lord would desire. That's what he's asking even here. So don't get that confused, but a place where things become sterile in ministry or in my service, my love towards my wife or my kids or towards my neighbors, family, the ministry God has given you. Whatever of the descendants of Aaron who has a leper or a discharge, he shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. Whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, whatever man has had an emission, whoever touches a creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, any person whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness might be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening. And he shall not eat the holy offerings until he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. Afterward, he may eat the holy offerings, because that's what he eats. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I'm the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear the sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. There's hope in that. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat of it. And the one who's born in his house may eat of it. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she is not to eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider can eat it. Excuse me. And a man And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add 1/5 to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of the trespass offering when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. What is going on here? There is something special about the offerings of the children of Israel. And God is saying, if there's uncleanness or something going on in your heart and you think that it doesn't matter because it's just a person's prayer, or it's just teaching, or it's just ministry, or it's just a praying with someone, it's never just that. There's nothing that is small about what God has called us to as believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll know this verse. It's chapter 4, verse 12. He exhorts Timothy like this: let nobody despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. What he's called Timothy to is the same thing he's calling the priests to, the same thing he's called us to be an example to the believers in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, that we don't think small of God working and moving. That there's not a sterility what's going on. For example, a priest wouldn't go in and spend too much time in the tabernacle or the temple and think, oh, it's dark out, I'll just use the menorah as a flashlight, right? You can't do that. It's a holy thing. I can't just take the menorah and run about. It was set apart for a very specific purpose, and it was to continue in that purpose. I can't walk by the table of showbread with my peanut butter and grab a little bit for a snack as I'm offering things or doing ministry there in the temple. It was for a specific purpose, not for me to just use and take of it and use it in a common way. I don't open myself up. God's things and God's people and what people bring to the Lord, they're not something I can just open up and do whatever I want with them. God says, hey, this is really special stuff. When you or when a person offers something to me, when you come to me in prayer, when you're spending time in the Word, that's an important thing. If there's people who have questions about the Word of God, it's a serious thing, isn't it? When your kids ask you questions, when your kids want to pray, it's a serious thing. When a kid wants to know something or whatever the situation might be, my goodness, it could be anything. My heart must receive it and see it as beautiful, something that is to be honored and respected. And I don't look down upon it. And this might not resonate with some. I don't know how this resonates with you. But there can be a danger in serving and in just walking around in ministry. And I think even God has brought us to a place where we can even think of our gatherings on Sunday morning could have become kind of just routine for us. And now all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but you realize, gosh, I miss singing next to people. And I miss seeing people like we used to and fellowshipping and like touching people, you know, and not being like weirded out by it. But you realize, man, there was something special about gathering together. I don't want to think small of it. God has brought us to a place where we can remember that there's something very special and holy about the community of believers that we have. And in a sense, it's been taken away. And now it's like, man, this is really special. The community that we have, the friendships that we have in Christ, they're special. I don't want to forget that. A remedy for this is the fear of the Lord with a tender conscience. That I realize that God is serious, that He loves His people, and that He's called us and me and you into a very special calling. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Do we serve the Lord with a clean conscience? And if not, listen, we repent, right? We allow the Spirit to speak to us. We allow the Spirit to work in us, that there's nothing like to be ashamed of. We go to the Lord. We say, here's my heart. This is how I've been acting. Father, cleanse me. Do that work. Help me walk through this in a way that's healthy. To be able to treat the world as the Lord would have us treat the world, to love people, to love our neighbors, families, people who live with us, our roommates. Oh, I just want to love them. I want to be able to walk as Christ has called us to walk. That's a work of His Spirit. But listen to what the Lord has done, and you probably know where we're going because it's such a good verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. This is discussing the priesthood of believers. That the priesthood is not just a special group of people or a hierarchy of, people that have a unique calling that only they hear from the Lord in a special way. It does not work that way any longer. This is not a dismantling of order that God has given. This isn't a dismantling of roles that God has placed within the church, whether that be a pastor, a leader, elders, so on and so forth. Those things are God-ordained and important, but it's great to know, and you're part of a church network that understands that we're all servants, first and foremost of Jesus Christ. And a person, as they gain responsibility, as the Lord gives them more and more, all it means is they serve more and more and more. We've seen that exemplified with here in our church here. We have a pastor who serves, who doesn't have a special parking spot other than the one that's further away, right? But we have that set before us. You guys have been able to see that and live in it. It's not always the case, but listen, what Christ has done is he's made everybody a priesthood. We'll read it. Stop talking to me, right? And let's just read scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. What for? It's a great question. Well, Peter tells us that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's our identity, isn't it? What the Lord has done. And you see now he moves on to, well, what can we do about it? And you see a very similar passage with Leviticus 21 and 22. This is whom God has called you, priests of Israel. And now we see, hey, church, this is what God has done because of what he has done. And from that position of redemption, we were once not a people, but we are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God at the day of visitation. Because of our identity and what Christ has done, making us a group of priests, royal priesthood, that we now get to have a chance to meet with the Lord because the veil was torn. What is it that was required? That I would follow Jesus, that I would be redeemed and set apart, that I would be saved, and I have this relationship now with the Lord. We now, in a sense, get to relate with other people now. We get to bring people to Jesus, not through ourselves. We're just that mouthpiece to say, hey guys, let me introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who loves you and saved you and will make your life make sense to a degree, right? Where he'll bring fullness and completion in your life. We get to introduce people to that. And for those of us who get to minister to the church, we get to help the church and edify and build you up to go out and do the work of ministry. That's the purpose of the royal priesthood now. There's nothing special about it in the sense that we hold any kind of special connection to the Lord. No way. We all have that. The Lord Jesus is the one we go to, our mediator. He's done that. God has spoken. He's called us out as the church to do this work. And now we have the opportunity to walk in it. And it was all because of the blood of Christ, right? He's done this work. Jesus being that perfect sacrifice. Head back to Leviticus and we'll finish this up. So we're going to start in verse 17 of 22. And as we read through this, think in your mind and that this is an anticipation of Jesus. Think about that time when John was standing in the wilderness. He's got all those people around and he looks at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And those people would know exactly what God had expected of a sacrifice. They know that the priests that offer those sacrifices, as we've just read, are physically at least perfect, right? And this sacrifice that Jesus was this right here. So this is Jesus. Keep it in mind, please. This is the offering of what the Lord would bring, right? Those things that are accepted and not. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever a man of the house of Israel, of the strangers of Israel, who offers his sacrifice in Israel or any of his vows or any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from his cattle, from the sheep, from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you're not going to offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle, the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. Therefore, there shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or has an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer before the Lord to make an offering of fire on them to the altar of the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too short or too long, or you may offer it as a freewill offering. But a vow, or for a vow, it will not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut. You shall not make an offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these things as a bread to your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. Imagine this. Why does the Lord have to say this? Because we would offer this to him, right? We would look out at our sheep or whatever it would be and think, grab that little bitty one over there that's not very cute, and let's kill that one. The one that just got run over by that wagon, yeah, grab that one. We'll take it to the temple and use it, you know? The Lord's like, no, it doesn't work that way. The offerings that you bring, he's like, they're supposed to be really special. They're supposed to be something that comes from your heart. You remember this in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. This is David. The king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought it. He understood that when he offered something to the Lord, it's supposed to cost something. That's why God said this is supposed to be a sacrifice that doesn't have bruises or defects. There's less of a value there. What the Lord is setting up is he says, man, I'm going to bring a sacrifice and it's going to be just like what I've prescribed, perfect. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 26. When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days in his mother's with its mother, and from the 8th day thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it's a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young in the same day. When you offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall not leave it. You shall leave none of it until the morning. I am the Lord. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, you who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You'll see he finishes all this up with reasons. If we're thinking, why in the world do I need to think that ministry is special? Why do I have to do this? Or why do I have to offer something that costs me something? It's like, man, this is all pictures of Christ. This is all the privilege of what we have as believers. And then he says, here's why. Because I'm the Lord, right? I am the self-existent one. So worthy of honor. So worthy of praise. And notice he says, I will be hallowed among you. He's hallowed by how we act, right? The way that I operate and the way I conduct myself, it's an evidence of this changed life that we have, that we get to beckon this and be that light on a hill for the world to see. What a tremendous opportunity. And so here we are in this place in our life. We don't sorrow like the world sorrows, right? We don't act like the world acts. We have a hope in a sovereign God who rules over all. Not a hair on my head falls without him knowing. We get to trust in him. Those are words, right? And sometimes it's theology, but even in that, we don't want it to be so sterile. We want it to be real. And God's, I think, provided a great opportunity for us to see it as real, to see it as important.
And so we're kind of left with that, like, God, teach me what it looks like to serve you, to honor you in how I walk. God set these things out for the priests, and now we have his Spirit living in us to teach us and guide us. So hang out with the Lord and let him speak to you. Excuse me. That's all we have for the word. And so thanks for your time and attention. I know that it's Leviticus, and so I know that that probably doesn't make you think, that's exactly what I want to listen to tonight. But again, it's God's word. But before we end and pray, two things. Keep sending in your prayer requests. If you have happened to download the app that we have, there's a prayer wall we have there that you can go and pray for other people and interact in a way. Take advantage of it if you'd like to. I also want to ask you guys as a church to pray for Kathy Apple, who is mother of a guy who goes to church here and fellowships with us. She was a nurse at Community, and from what I've heard last, they've tried malaria drugs, they've tried antibodies from blood of people that have kicked this. She has COVID-19, and it sounds like, apart from a miracle, things are not going to go very well. She's been on a ventilator for a while now, and so what I want to ask you guys to do is pray along with me. We're going to ask the Lord for a miracle to heal her. And also, we pray to keep the family in, in prayer. And so, pray with me, and we'll end with a song. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Savior of the world. That your life, Jesus, has enabled us to now live and walk as holy, blameless, above reproach. You've done a work that is unbelievable, and we praise you for that. And it's in your name, Jesus, we come to you. The veil being torn from top to bottom, we now have an entrance into your throne room, and we pray for Kathy that you would heal her, that, Lord, you would touch her body, and that you would make it work again like it's supposed to, that you would rid her of this, and that you would make her life whole again. I think of the family, and Lord, I know there are so many others right now who are in a very similar situation, and we pray for them. But just as a church collectively, we ask, Lord, for a miracle, that you would do a work. We ask it in Jesus' name also that you would be with the family. Guard their hearts, minds. Let them rest upon you and your perfect peace. I know this is just so much more than words, Lord, but it's truth. It's something that is real. We can anchor ourselves upon you. And so, Lord, it's upon that confession of your greatness, recognition of your majesty and awesomeness, God, we just worship you now in prayer. And through the singing of songs, we worship you, God. May you meet with us. May this be a sacrifice of praise that comes from a heart that loves you and longs for you. That this is not sterile or professional, but it's what you would have us to do, Lord. It's in the fear and awesomeness of you that we come. We thank you for this time. Lord Jesus, we praise you. In your name we pray this. Amen.